Well, it's been wonderful. Each and every time we come to these meetings, you think you've heard it all, but then God gives you something fresh. I've asked Brother Billy if I could take just a couple minutes, and I'm not going to take away from my preaching time. But I want to talk just for a little bit about Mount Abiram. In 1990, having become the pastor of one of the greatest mission-hearted churches in America, I received a phone call one day from a fellow by the name of Ralph McCoy. Our church had been supporting them for a number of years, even before I became the pastor. And he invited me to come to Cuernavaca and preach in that field conference for Mount Abiram. I'd never met him. And I consented and we prepared. And when the meeting came, I flew into Mexico. And I think Billy probably picked me up at the airport and drove us over to Cuernavaca. And there I met a man that changed my life. There are people that have put certain indentations into my life and my ministry, and Ralph McCoy was one of them. I loved him dearly and deeply. And we carried that relationship on until the Lord saw fit to graduate him into heaven. But I was speaking to Rebecca the other day that I really believe something needs to be done about Mount Abiram in this sense. And Brother Billy, I'm speaking something I'd like to talk to you about, but I'm letting everyone hear the conversation. There is a generation of people sitting here tonight that all you know is Mount Abiram missions, but you don't know the why of missions. You don't know where it came from, what it started from, why it is today what it is. And I really am making a request, Brother Bill, that somewhere that you have someone, you or even Bobby, someone in the family that knows the bloodline of Mount Abiram and really introduce Mount Abiram afresh to generations of people that really have never met or really understands and knows the history of this wonderful, wonderful organization. When you understand Dr. Ralph McCoy, you'll understand Mount Abiram. It was not only his heartbeat, it was his life blood. And how he came from a businessman and a farmer in the worst of times of history. And in the matter of one day, it was cleaned out by God to put him on the mission field. When nothing could be sold, no one was able to buy, God sold everything that he had, literally. And they came into this country. And what God has birthed through that man of faith, only eternity is ever going to really reveal that. I believe that Jeremiah had it right, my eye affecteth my heart. More can be done by putting people in the middle of a situation than can ever be done by telling them about it. Dr. McCoy believed that. That's the reason he had these conferences in Mexico. And he'd invite all these pastors down and men of the church. And it impacted them because they smelled it, they tasted it, they heard it, they saw it. They got acquainted with it. And it helped grow this ministry. What once was just basically a Spanish-speaking type of outreach, that now has become a belt that is wrapped around the world, literally. And Brother Bill, I really encourage you to give some thought and pray about it, but I already know the will of God in it. So I want to see something, because there's young people here. You never knew Ralph McCoy, and I did. And then how graciously God gave the passage from Dr. McCoy to to my sweet, precious friend, Mike Patterson. And I was so thankful for the day that that happened. And I was telling Rebecca this. Dr. McCoy, he loved preaching. He loved preachers. And the old church down in Cuernavaca had homemade, handmade pews that would kill you. And it was almost like sacrificial service. It was so bad that people were bringing their pillows out of the hotel rooms just to cushion them. But in those days, Dr. McCoy, these meetings went all day long. I mean, they went from 9 in the morning to noon, broke for lunch, came back, and it went all through the afternoon, and then we broke for supper, and then we came back for the night services. And Dr. McCoy was just about that big. He would, you'd pat his shoulder and it was bone. And he had an ability, he was thin, that he could sit on those pews. He'd had no padding, but he would sit on those pews. He would wrap his legs around one another and he would sit there and just soak it in. And all of us were numb up to our tonsils. And he was just, he just absolutely loved preaching and preachers. And when Brother Mike became in charge, a breath and a sigh of relief and a sweet wind blew. And Mike said, "We're not going to do the afternoon services." And to the sanctification of all of our south sides, we were grateful. But please, I want something to be done to really understand. You know, I don't know why certain other mission agencies, if you want to call them that, started. But I know why this one started. And if you know its history, there's going to be young people here that's going to be impressed by it, tender to the Holy Spirit, and very likely surrender to the call of God in their life for the cause of mission somewhere around the world. Now, I've said that. I have expectation, all right? Very good. I'm so thankful that God has led Billy to allow me to have this opportunity and privilege tonight. And I've already apologized to Brother Barclay because I was supposed to preach Monday night, and due to conditions of our plane and having to have de-ice and late and missing connections, one thing or another, I came in Monday night and he was preaching when I should have been. And I'm preaching where he should be, so I just thank him and apologize to him. I've already done that to his face. I want you to take your Bible with me tonight, and I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus, if you would please. And as you're turning there, I really think it's really interesting how God, through the Holy Spirit, works behind the scene and without our knowledge of what he's doing. Many months ago, before Billy even asked me to come and be one of the speakers this year, I was reading and studying my Bible, and I was in the book of Leviticus, and I came across a verse, and I wrote the verse down, and I kept it on my desk in my study. All it was of a reference. And it touched my heart then, and I don't know why, and I have that note on my desk today, Brother Billy, but I put beneath it, Mount Abiram. And then he calls me, and he asked me if I'd be one of the speakers. And that was a compliment to me, and I'm thankful that he asked me. And then finally, I never knew the theme of this conference, and I've known historically that there's always been generally a theme of some kind every year. And so finally he got in touch with me, and I don't remember whether he texted me or whether he called me, but he said, I think I failed to give you our theme for this year, and the theme is proclaim his glory. I want you to look at the verse of scripture with me tonight, if you would please. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it, that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. I think that's interesting. And in the study, if you were to kind of look around this, and I want to give you just a little bit of positioning of this, but if you were to do a study of the book of Exodus, we find that it is the record of redemption. And as C.I. Schofield has given in his notes and introduction, that Exodus lays the foundation of cleansing, worship, and service of a redeemed people. And then when you move out of Exodus and you come in to Leviticus, we find the sacrifices and the offerings, and they're being defined. By the time you come to chapter 9, we find the beginning of the ministry of the priests in their office and the effect that it had upon the people. Look with me, if you would, please, at chapter 9. And let's read, starting in verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, I'm really going to reduce this way, way down, but once God began to activate the office of the priests and the offerings that had been established, God began to work visibly into the heart and to the life of the people. They felt the contact of God and reality in their life through the service that was being given and being offered. And here we see the impact that the glory of God actually was seen. And here we find that the fire of God fell from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Tonight, this is not a missions message. I want you to know that. But it is following the theme of proclaim His glory. That is what it's all about in all of our lives, but especially in the office of preacher, pastor. And oh, to God, that we as people that gather together at a time and a place to hear the songs of Zion and the preaching of the Word of God, oh, that one more time we may see God move and the fire of God fall and motivate and move us in a much needed way. That's not charismatic. My dear friend, that's a need. That in our day and age, we're too comfortable with sitting with nothing and claiming joy in our life because we went to church and did our part. There's far more to it than that. So we come down into chapter 10 and we find that really an interesting thing has taken place. We know that Aaron is in the office of the priesthood. He has children, he has sons. Two of them are mentioned here in verse 1. And it's a story that many people know about. I don't know how much we understand it, but look in verse 1, if you would please. And it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now there's, I've read all kinds of articles and commentaries and comments on what people think this is or was. I really think it kind of defines itself, but in order to kind of understand the mentality, the attitude of what's going on in mind of Nadab and Abihu, I think you need to go to verse 9. Here we are in the middle of this exhortation, and all of a sudden, in the clear moment of what God has to say about this worship, he says something that is very interesting and out of the norm. Look what he says in verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, this is my little 2 cents, or a penny, whatever you want to give it. I believe that what God is saying in verse 9 is contributed to probably what had been performed by Nadab and Abihu. That they had been drinking. They were now unwise in what they were doing. And they took upon themselves to worship God in their way. And if you look, most of the commentators call this will worship. I will worship God the way I want to worship God. My dear friend, God has defined how we are to worship Him because God is all holy. Amen. It's not for us to work up a method or an idea. Here am I, be still and know that I am the Lord. We find the wills of God in that place. Not my will, but thy will be done. Was within the prayer that God gave as a model to each and every one of us. Will worship. And if you would please, let's follow things of this nature. And you'll find that there's basically 4 things that define the attitude, the heart, the condition of the life of Nadab and Abihu. If you do a study and you look at this, first of all, they worship God according to their will, not God's will and standard. They were doing service unto God their way. They were disobedient to God's method, as you find what happened up in chapter 9. And then because of that, they had disrespect for that which was holy. We're doing something holy here tonight. Amen. We've been doing something holy here since Monday night. We've been here doing our best to honor God and to draw our attention to God's will in our life of how He would have us to incorporate Him in our worship. But in truth, more than that, that we would incorporate all of Him into our worship. Our text is chapter 10 and verse 3, and you'll find that in that verse there are 2 I wills. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. Those are positive statements. Those are absolutes. Now, from these 2 phrases, I want us to examine 5 words. A few of the things that we want to say about a few of these words are going to be very basic and short. The word sanctified, the word them, the word people, the little singular of I, and the number 5, glorified. I want us to look at those 5 things. They are in this verse 3. And I have marked in the margin of my Bible when I came across this. And here's what I've written. Every time we preach, this should be true. of our message. Even though it's the Old Testament, it still is God's truth. What motivates you to preach? What motivates you what to preach? How to preach? Well, let's look first of all at God says, I will be sanctified. Now, the word sanctified is very simple. To be separated, to be set apart for a particular purpose or use. That's how I was taught it, to be sanctified. I came up in the old Nazarene movement as a kid, and they taught that sanctification was a second work of grace. That you got saved and then you had to pray through to get sanctified. Well, my dear friend, I think that when I got saved, God sanctified me. Amen. He set me apart then, particularly to be used of Him. But there's other works of sanctification which I think, and hopefully God will help me to reveal to you tonight. I will be sanctified. John 17:10 says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And He is speaking to God the Father, and He says, I am glorified in them. Oh, that we would examine our life by this thought. What I say, what I do, is it bringing glory to the one that is to be glorified, the one that is to be seen in me. It's not me to be the attention getter. It is the one that allowed Jesus to be so real in my life that instead of seeing me, they see the character of Christ. Why was God to be sanctified in them? I want us to look at a strange happening back in the book of Acts. Would you turn there, please? In Acts, we have a story, and as soon as I give you the chapter, many of you will know where I'm headed, but it's in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And in chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going into the depth of that story, except the fact is they were asked a question and they lied. And in that lie, attention was diverted from God that was to get all the praise and the glory to themselves, and they were killed by God. Look what it says in this portion of Scripture, and we'll read through it quickly. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. A great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up. That's always kind of struck a funny bone in my mind, wound him up. They wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried my husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now let's pause just for a moment. The church began to play games. The seriousness of worship and service
had lost its value. And these two people lied against God, the Holy Spirit. They were playing games in their form of worship to God, and God is more serious than games. And something had to do to get the attention of the heartbeat of the church, and God slew them there. And in the last verse we read, great fear came upon the church, got its attention. My dear friend, I pastored for 44 years, and in nearly now for 10 years we have been retired from the active pastorate. There's many sides to that. But one thing I have seen, and I've always traveled a lot in our ministry, but now being a retired pastor, we travel an excessive amount. And what I see, I don't like. Because ministry is getting to be played with by so many that we have now turned to will worship. And God cannot be pleased with that. The church must be snapped back to attention, that the fear of God will be moved into our hearts to quit playing at it and get serious about the responsibility that God has given not only to the church, but the call that He has placed upon His men to be faithful to the truth of the Word of God. I believe the book of Acts is today's blueprint of how the church and its ministry is to be done today. Well, preacher, I'm not sure I agree with that because times have changed. Truth doesn't change. Times can change. Your clothing can change. Habits can change, and we can make a great list. Things can change, but truth never changes. It's an established fact. And when it was made as a fact, it's a fact today. Amen. And all that we would get back and say, how would God have us do this? Let's see God's recipe. Let's see God's blueprint. Let's see God's method. Let's see God's plan. And see what in even these days God can do for His cause. And as I look at the book of Acts and what was accomplished through the local New Testament church and them getting their lives in alignment with God's Word and God's will, I find out this, that they were in one place, in one accord. They preached the Word of God with fervor. They prayed often and much and daily. And then they shared that with the world around them. What part of that will not work today? It worked then. It will work now. Amen. And it can be proven, just like some of the things we've seen on the field in films and how we have heard from this pulpit what God is doing in different places by faithful men that believe God and believe God's Word, and the work is still going on, just like the young McCoy boy that stood up here and said nothing has stopped them, nothing has deferred it. They're still going on and things are getting accomplished for Christ. Illness around them, but the truth prevails. I want you to notice in our text, it is God doing the sanctifying. We preachers are set apart by God, for a particular purpose or use. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul pens this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, and look the next word, putting me into the ministry. He had to put me, or I would have never been. Youngest of 8 children, backward, would not get in front, would not give an oral book report. God had to put me in it because I wasn't looking for it. I wanted nothing to do with it. It was all right if you wanted to do that, but just leave me alone. when God began to disturb my heart and turn my life upside down, I had no options. I had no other choice. It was either to live obedient or live disobedient. And all the life that God has given me for these 54 years are immeasurable. Never be afraid of the will of God. Then let's look at the second thing. Not only I will be sanctified, but notice in verse 3, he says, I will be sanctified in them. In them. In the text, I believe it's speaking of the priest. I will be sanctified in the priests, in their office, in their duties. They are going to be revealing me in their activity. Today, I believe that's the pastor. That's what we're to be doing. When we stand behind this desk with this revered Word of God, absolutely true and infallible, God breathed. If we fail in revealing Jesus Christ in all that we say and all that we do, we have failed in the task. I don't care what the subject is. I don't care what the hour is. I don't care what the text is. It is to reveal Jesus Christ. Amen. And it does. Oh, that we may be true to it. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, he was ordained. That means he was appointed. He was set forth. He was set aside. Kind of sounds like he was sanctified to me. On my wall, in my study, I have a number of parchments that talks about some personal human achievement that God has allowed me to attain in my life. But the most important piece of paper that hangs on my study wall is my ordination certificate. Because I go back there and I'm reminded that a certain local New Testament church believed in me and believed in God's call in my life. And they set me aside for the cause of the ministry. I pray it never becomes a time when it ceases to be the impact and a propellant on me to ever be found faithful. 1 Timothy 3, out of that ordainment, gives me the requirements that God has laid an expectation of my life as a preacher. I'm set aside by these requirements. 2 Timothy 4:2, I'm given the responsibility, and that responsibility is preach the word. That's what we've heard. That's what we've been listening to. As I walked in late on Monday night with my sweetheart, sat down almost 20 minutes into the service, and we were hearing Brother Barclay. And he sounded the theme, and he preached, and got excited, and his excitement flowed into mine that God can't be stopped.
Amen.
Thank God. My dear friend, we need to be a dynamo with the Word of God. Because God cannot be stopped. His word cannot be stopped. It will never return void. It will accomplish its purpose. Preach the word.
Yes.
Herald it. This word proclaim. Main same thing. Herald him. Herald his glorification. Glorify him. Herald the word. Acts 20 and 27, Paul says this towards the end of his life. For I have not shunned to declare, I have not shunned to preach, I have not shunned to herald unto you all the counsel of God. What is the counsel of God? The Word. The Word. Then notice the third word here, me. That's what you find in the text. Me. Who is me? God's talking about himself. He is referring to himself. I shall be glorified in them. And our text says that they that come nigh me. One of the jobs of the priest was to go before God for the people. My Bible tells me in James, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Oh, that we would live so proximity in the presence of God that we would carry His odor in our life. I tell the story, and I probably told it here, but many years ago, we have a mess of grandkids. And among those grandchildren, we have was a little fat, pudgy girl. She was a doll baby. Her name is Briley Ann. When she was just kind of newly born, we loved to carry her, and I still love chunky little babies, and I love to hold them up to me, and I love to feel their faces, their cheeks against my face. It's nothing but just a head of sugar. It's just wonderful. And I had one of the good fortunes one day to have the privilege to hold her and love on her. And I was holding her in delight, and then my wife walks in the room. And she's ruined every grandchild we have. And she didn't ask my permission. She just came in and very rudely took Briley from my arms. And she cuddles her to herself. And I hear her as she walks from me. I know who's been holding you. You smell just like your poppy. Why? Because she was in my arms. She was in my proximity. What I was rubbed off on her. Oh, that they may know that we've been with Christ. Peter was accused of that. In the book of Acts, my dear friend, it's one thing that we tell men, but it's another thing they know it because of our odor that we've been in His presence. How do you get the odor of Christ on you? Bury your soul in the Word of God. That's the reason it says study. Study. You cannot study the Word of God without burrowing yourself into the book. That's the reason we have so much shallow preaching, is because there's little study and a lack of knowledge as a result. Oh, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, my dear friend, we are Christians in word, but not in character. We do not walk with a Christ-likeness in our life. It's because we are failing in the association of the Word of God, putting character in our walk and a holy smell into our character. Oh, that we've got to get where we should be. And then look at the fourth word, the people. I shall be glorified in them that come nigh me, God, and before all the people. Very briefly, in that day, it was the text, was the tabernacle. Today, it's the church. Whether you pastor a few or whether you pastor many, preach like the world is before you. Make no difference. I had a preacher tell me he had a country church and his crowds would be sporadic. One Sunday might have a larger crowd than another Sunday. He said, when hardly anybody shows up, I don't even preach. I save my message until the next week. I'm not going to waste my study on a couple.
My dear friend, do you ever realize what sitting in those couple may be someone that can change the world? It's never a waste to give one or many the truth of the Word of God, because that's what changes a life. That's what changes a direction. That's what changes a want to. That's what makes a man usable in the hands of God.
But then look at the last phrase. It's the last I will. I will be sanctified. Now, you put those other words as a sandwich. You have the top. I will be glorified. I will be sanctified. You put the things that we've spoken about in between the last I will be glorified. Do you realize if we accomplish what He has already established, it's an automatic thing that He will be glorified? It's not something you manufacture. It's something that God takes care of because you're obedient to His plan. I've wondered this. What would Nadab and Abihu might have been as priests if they'd just done it God's way? We'll never know. We know what happened because they didn't do it God's way. Oh, that the fire that fell on that altar in that day, may that same fire fall on us. I will be glorified. Listen to this out of Isaiah 44, verse 6. I am the first. I am the last. And beside me there is no God. Drop down to verse 8. The latter part says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Either I give myself to the reality of what is true, or I give myself to that which is counterfeit. I'm not talking about a world out there. I'm talking about in the realm of fundamentalism, what's going on. Something has happened. It's changing, and not for the better. Some weeks ago, and there's people here that will probably know nothing about what I'm getting ready to say, but Brother Rigsby will be. He'll know it. I opened my local paper and I was getting to the local news, and there a full page report on Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. At one time, the state of Ohio had 8 of the largest independent Baptist churches in America. 8 of them in one state. I pastored one of them for 23 years. But there's only one. Two. There's two that still remain today. The city of Akron is tearing down Akron Baptist Temple. At one time ran over 4,000 faithfully, consistently. What went wrong? Remember this statement. You change the foundation, you change the structure. If any of your builders in here, you understand that. There's nothing wrong with the foundation. Allow me to show you something without turning to it. But if you were to go back to the parable that Christ gave of the wise man and the foolish man, they both were building houses. One digged deep and built his house upon a rock foundation.
The other one, foolish. He never digged at all. But here's the point I want you to see. That foundation was already there. A man didn't put it there. There's nothing wrong with the foundation. It's what we allow to get in the way of the foundation that affects the structure. And in our lives, there's times that we need to investigate our life and see what we're building upon. Are we building on the real foundation? And sometimes we're going to find it's necessary to clean out, remove, so that we're on that solid rock. And that rock is Jesus. Amen. He's the only one. Amen. Yes, He is. I will be glorified. Allow me to ask you, out of the giving of the commandments in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5 is established, there are no other gods. What or who has greater control and attention in your life, ministry, family, marriage, than God? I can't answer that for you. But my dear friend, and someone has already established this last night, or it could have been Brother Barclay, I'm not sure who said this. But my dear friend, anything or anyone that is getting devotion that rightfully belongs to God, you've taken God out of His place and you put something synthetic in it. Am I making any sense? Or am I just an old gray-haired man that's rambling on? I'm concerned. I care. I really, really do. I have 19 grandchildren behind me. I have 4 little great-grandchildren behind me. I care. There's not much that's going to affect me. I'm old, gray-haired, and decrepit. Things hurt I didn't even know I had. But I care for them. We can't lose it. Preachers, get the horn out and blow it. The only thing about a horn is learning what tune you ought to play and how to play it. There's nothing wrong with a horn. Sound it. Glorify Him. What does it mean, glorified? It means to be honored, praised, given first place, to have an absolute ownership to the rights of your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, what's the next word? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, soul, which are God's. How are we to glorify God? 2 Timothy 4:2-3. He says, we're to preach the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's what it says in John 1. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Simply be constant, be consistent. The lessons preached, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and doctrine. What is He saying? Those 4 things that's mentioned in verse 2 of 2 Timothy incorporates the total sum of the lessons to be heralded forth. Everything you preach falls somewhere out of that. You stay in there and you're going to be safe. And then the warning comes in verses 3 through 5. But there will come a time that men will not endure sound doctrine. And I hear some crazy stuff. Here it is. It's about preaching. It's about preaching. Proclaim Christ.
glorify Him through the Scriptures. Just a little bit of something here that I etched down. We find Jesus standing in the vacuum of nothingness, speaking, and all was made by His word. In Exodus, Jesus leading from slavery to liberty, giving us redemption. Out of Leviticus, Jesus giving His people a worship that is seen through sacrifice and offering to totally be fulfilled one day and satisfied in Himself. Numbers, Jesus is giving man a place of service and walk with Him. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is showing His continued faithfulness and mercy to a body of questioning, wondering people. In Joshua, God shows that victory cannot be had apart from Him. In Judges, Jesus continues His governorship through the use of men, of which we have the delight to be part of. In Psalms, God uses David's harp to calm the storms of life by the songs that He gave in the night. Proverbs, God, through Jesus Christ, is our wisdom. Isaiah, Jesus invites us to reason with Him. Daniel, God is with us in the fiery trials of our life that will come. Throughout the Gospels, God is born our Redeemer and Savior, and His name is Jesus. In the book of Acts, Jesus is the architect of the New Testament church. Throughout the epistles, Jesus is a teacher of the walk, life, and character of every believer. In the Revolution, God in Christ is the judge to set all things right. He will judge nations and people who resist and reject His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. But oh, my dear friend, in all the disparity of that moment and that declaration, I finished, and I read the last chapter, and He said this, "Behold, I come quickly." And He is coming again. And His last word, as we seal that book and we close the covers upon the blessed Word of God, He says, "Amen. Amen. So let it be." My friend, Jesus is not only in the volume of the book, He is the book. Amen. Blessed people, let us arise and proclaim His word. Amen. Preacher.